the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in His name, you may have eternal life. And as we look at the Gospel of John in the weeks to come, you will notice in your bulletin that I have plenty for you today. That is the reason the Gospel of John was written, to show who He is. On the back of your study sheet there, seven miracles, seven witnesses, and seven I Ams. The Gospel of John, more than any of the Gospels, shows so clearly that Jesus is God Himself, who came to die for our sins. And then as you turn to the other side, you'll notice that there are four different views in the Gospels. Now, I know somebody has written, one of the liberal writers wrote, well, they can't agree on who Jesus is and what He did. And so that's why there are four Gospels. And therefore, it's all false. But the Scripture shows us four different views of Jesus in the four Gospels. The reason they were written is because they're written from different perspectives by different people, so that we can know Him as well as possible and His ministry on the earth. In the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks of Him as the Messiah King. And when you look at Matthew, you recognize why I'm saying that. It appealed to the Jews hungry for the Messiah's coming. It traces His genealogy through Joseph, His stepfather. It presents Joseph as the husband of Mary, not His father. But it presents Him as the son of David and entitled to the throne of Israel. That gospel also talks about the Magi who came to see the newborn king. That's the only gospel that talks about that. And when you come to the virgin birth, it talks about the virgin birth from the prophetic side, which promised in Isaiah 7 and other scriptures that a Messiah would come, He would be virgin born, He would come, and He would be the Savior of the world. Mark presents Him as a servant of God. And you notice in the book of Mark, there's no genealogy for Jesus in Mark, because you don't need a genealogy for a servant. You just need His obedience. And so it shows Jesus as the obedient servant of God. According to Philippians, remember, He gave up His glory in heaven to be coming as a human being and to die for the human race. In Luke, he says He's a perfect man. Luke was a physician, and he records a virgin birth from the medical side. Luke also records the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Again, he's a doctor, so he sees those things. He records the genealogy of the mother of Jesus all the way back to Adam to show His connection with the human race. And Luke, as you read through Luke, you recognize that he connects Jesus with the common man. He's the one who records a vision of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And all the way through Luke, you see that connection with other human beings. He was the perfect man. In John, we see Him as a God-man. And there is no physical genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In fact, it starts with His spiritual genealogy. He is God Himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so as we start out in John, we recognize three phrases in these two verses, and they show who He is. Number one, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we'll talk about that word logos later, but that refers to Jesus, okay? And that tells us there that He is eternal. Now, some of the cults say that, oh, He was a son of God. And that He was, I think as the Mormons say, He was a son of God just like Satan was a son of God. And one was a good son, one's a bad son. But He is eternal. In the beginning goes back beyond time. We look at time from when it started with Adam and will end eventually at the end of the world. But God can look at time from eternity as just a unit, and He can intervene anywhere in that eternity. Jesus existed before time began. You hear what I'm saying? He is eternal. He existed before it began and into eternity past. There is no beginning. And he existed, and he will exist when time ends into eternity future. He is the eternal God. And you notice there, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, that little word was messes with people's minds. Because some people say, well, he used to be. Isn't that what was means? I was wet yesterday because I got out in the rain. I'm dry today. But in the Greek, the idea there, the tense that's used in that Greek word is this. Always was and always will be. It's a tense that says that it's always that way. So when you read it, you should read these two verses this way. Read them with me. In the beginning, always was the Word. That's his eternity. And the Word always was with God. And the Word always was God. So that's the way you read it. That's the way you look at it. So he is eternal. He always was. That, by the way, the Greek there is called the imperfect tense, which indicates continuing existence. It's not he wasn't there yesterday and he was today, but he always was. And it does not indicate any beginning or end. So it says Jesus is eternal. He existed before the beginning. You remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so when God applies it that way, it's the beginning of mankind. But you cannot speak of a beginning for Jesus because he's God himself. He had no beginning and he has no end because he is eternal. He existed before the beginning. I like what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 says. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 8. Now, there are people that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And the Bible does not claim that Jesus is God. Well, they have not read the Bible, if they say that. And they certainly haven't read John 1, and they haven't read Hebrews 1, because in the book of Hebrews, he is, in the first couple of chapters, he's talking about Jesus is greater than everything, including the angels, including all of mankind, anything you want to speak of. Now look, in chapter 1, verse 8, Hebrews 1, 8, it says, but about the Son, he says, now this is the Father talking, okay? But about the Son, he says, your throne, O, what's that next word? God. He calls him God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, verse 10, in the beginning, O Lord. That is the word for God, okay? That is Elohim in the Old Testament. You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like garments. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. What's he saying about Jesus? What's God the Father saying about Jesus there? He what? He laid the foundation of the earth. Why? Because he is eternal. He existed before the beginning, and he will exist after the end of this world. He created them, and he will last forever. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He's eternally the same. And of course, he said to them in John 8, 54, we'll talk about it a little bit more, verse 8 rather, before Abraham was, I am. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So Jesus is what? He is eternal, number one. Secondly, Jesus, in the second part of that verse, he is co-equal with the Father. He is co-equal with the Father. It says he was with God. The little Greek word with there, pros, P-R-O-S, means with or alongside or acting alongside. So when you talk about that, it speaks, number one, of equality. Equality, okay? Equality with the Father. In John chapter 5, And I know I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about this more as time comes. But in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. In John chapter 5, he's been talking to the leaders of the Jews. And as he talks, he begins to tell them who he is. And as he heals on the Sabbath, they're saying that he's a blasphemer and that he is a breaker of the law, and they want to kill him. Look at 5:16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Look at 18. "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." So he's co-equal with the Father. In chapter 10, verse 30, chapter 10, verse 30 of John. He says there, "I and the Father are one." What does that mean? Co-equal. Co-equal with God the Father. Verse 33, we are, as they try and stone him, they say, "We're not stoning you for any of these," the miracles he did, replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Did Jesus claim to be God? Yes, they saw that. And anybody who says he didn't is not reading the Scripture. He's not only God, he is co-eternal, he is co-equal with God. This speaks of his cooperation with the Father. He was acting alongside with God. In fact, in verse 3 of John 1, it says, "Through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made." He was creating with God the Father and God the Spirit. He was cooperating with them. It also speaks of perfect fellowship with the Father. That idea of being alongside is not just being on the side like this, but being face to face. And so that speaks of the perfect fellowship with the Father. As you read through John in the following weeks, read through it with me, okay? You'll notice one thing that's important in John to Jesus, the fellowship with the Father. Constantly, he's talking with the Father. "Father, I'm here. I'm doing your will. Father, I'm..." And he speaks to the Father as if he's right there in front of him, because they have perfect fellowship. The only place that fellowship is broken, remember, is at the cross when he's dying and he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" As the world's sin is put on Jesus Christ. So it speaks of perfect fellowship with the Father. But it also shows individuality of Jesus. Because Father and Son are separate persons, but they're working together. Remember Genesis 1:27, they said, "Let us make man in our image." One God, three persons. That's a mystery. That's hard to understand. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is co-equal with the Father. The third thing is in the last part of verse 1, "And the Word was God." Now remember, you read it this way because the way the tense of that verb, "and he always was God." Jesus always was God. Go back to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8, verse 57. Remember I said we'd go a little deeper in that. In John 8, 57, we see this. As he's speaking to the leaders, they want to give him a hard time. And he says this in verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." Now they know who he's talking about. Though you do not know him, I know him. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his word. He's blasting him, isn't he? 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Look at what they say. Wait a minute. You are not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Look at the next verse. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that's not a mistake in the way it's written. He said exactly that. And what he was doing was hearkening back to Exodus 3:14. Remember? When God called Abraham, and Abraham said, God, when I go to the Jews and tell them God sent me, which God will I say sent me? Because they were in Egypt and there were all kind of gods. And he said, tell them that I am has sent you. I am. What does that mean? The way it's constructed in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's this. I exist. I am eternal. It's the idea that there's no beginning and no end. I am and I always will exist. So what is Jesus saying to these people here? What is he saying to them? He's saying, I always was God. Now that makes them very angry. And we'll talk about that a little bit later when we get to chapter 8. But they wanted to kill him because he was calling himself God. I am God, I always was God. Now some of the cults say that when Jesus took on humanity, he was no longer God. He became a human. That's a heresy that's been there for a long time. But that is a lie. Because Jesus, when he took on human flesh, he became God-man. That's what John presents. He was fully God, and he was fully man. How's that possible? I don't know. That's God's problem. God took on human flesh so that he could come to the earth. He could experience, as Hebrews says, life as a human being, all of its good and all of its bad. And so he could be our sacrifice on the cross and die for our sins as a human being, as our perfect sacrifice, as Hebrews says, once and for all. But he was God, whether he was God in eternity, building the world from nothing, or whether he's God in the flesh, healing the sick, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead. He always was God. Now, you have a decision to make when you know those facts. And it goes back to Acts, John chapter 20, okay? Read that verse with me in your Bible, John 20, 31. As John writes, he says, there are a lot of things that I could write. Verse 30. I could have written all kind of things. He did all kind of things. But I wrote the things that prove who he is. Look at verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Listen to me. The reason the cults don't want to acknowledge who Jesus is because they want to do it on their own terms. The same people that say Jesus wasn't God want to present a different God that man has created of his own self. The same people who don't want to say that he died on a cross and paid for our sins, and only that can pay for our sins, is because they want to point to a system of works. If you do what we tell you to do, you get to heaven. You cannot have a Jesus that is not God and have Christianity. You cannot have a Jesus that is not eternal and have Christianity. You cannot have a Jesus who is not co-equal with God the Father and have Christianity. You destroy everything that's true about Him if you destroy those things. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you cannot have salvation without Jesus Christ. Acts says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I always quote in the King James because that's what I learned it in. And so he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and I'm writing this book to prove it to you. What are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? Are you going to trust Him and be saved and then serve Him with all your heart? Or are you just going to deny it and go your way and do your own thing? Listen, let me say something about this, Jesus and the cults. If you ever hear anybody who put down Jesus, if you ever walk into a place and they're not calling Him who He really is, if you ever talk to a person that comes to your door and they will not admit who He is and what He did, get rid of them. Don't listen. That's Satan's own lie. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for who You are. And we thank You for what You've done. Because without You, we have nothing. Without You, we have nothing. Without You, there is no hope and no salvation and no heaven. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never trusted You that they would do that today. I pray for us who have trusted You as our Savior that we might hang on to that truth and preach it and apply it and live it. Because without You, there is nothing. With You, we have everything God has promised. Thank You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.